All right, let's start on page 943. I had mentioned as we got towards the end of last class that there's a lot about relationship with the Lord that Jeremiah is speaking about here. And so we had gotten to the bottom of this page and then a bit further, in which the language that Jeremiah uses in chapter 2 is the Lord is speaking of the devotion of youth and how as a bride the people loved him, but they have gone astray and they have rejected him. Down here on this page, under the no cause for infidelity, he poses the rhetorical question, what fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? And what's the answer to that that we get from the following couple of pages here? Last thing that I mentioned in class, I think. Page 945. Their answer to why they have strayed from the Lord is not that he had done anything wrong, that he had failed them in some way, but it is they have basically said, it's no use. I love these foreign gods. I must go after them. I don't have a choice. Right? I mean, he has started out with this idea of this relationship that he is supposed to be having with them that they formerly had with the forefathers there. They've walked away from it back on this prior page at Jeremiah 2, 13 through 19. They have committed two sins. They've forsaken him and they've dug their own cisterns, right? And that's those are two different things. They've walked away from the Lord, and what does dug their own cisterns mean?
Idols.
All right, specifically one of the things is idols, but in the concept of dug their own cisterns, you've walked away from the Lord, you're not relying on him, you're not done what he's asked you to do. You're ignoring him. What are you doing? What are you paying attention to? Your own ways. You're in reliance on your own self. You've set up your own standards, right? You've forsaken the Lord, and you have dug your own cisterns. And so, basically, they've breached the relationship with him by those two different things. And at the top of page 945, essentially, we get to the point here. Consider and then realize. So the idea is, if you're going to forsake the relationship, you're not going to be in this relationship of the bride of the youth. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and you have no awe of me, declares the Lord. Right? If you're not going to be in the relationship because you love him, If you're gonna set up these false gods, if you're not going to be driven by the relationship of knowing him and loving him, at least realize how foolish it is to go some other way, right? I mean, how foolish is it? What comes upon you when you are not in the relationship you ought to be in with the Lord? Evil and bitterness comes upon you, and that you have no awe of me. If you're not in the relationship with the Lord, what ought your situation be? In your own mind, how you think of the Lord?
Fear.
Yes, exactly. I mean, that's what that word awe really means there, right? If you're not in the relationship with him that you ought to be in, it is just a relationship of awe and fear. And if you are just in that relationship of awe and fear, you just have evil and bitterness. So either follow him for the relationship, or follow him because you respect who he is and what he can do. And these folks were answering with that it's no use language to both of those things. They were saying we're constrained by what we want to do. And the point that I made at the end of last class was that is a falsehood that we teach ourselves today. Right? I mean, we have control, and the message of a lot of Isaiah here is you have control over what you love and what your relationship is going to be with. And you know that. My wife is not easy to live with sometimes, but I choose to love her.
Amen.
I was wondering what kind of reaction I was going to get there. Thank you. It goes the other way. She chooses to love me. But you guys know that, right? I mean, it's not all... Those people who think that marriage is just easy and it just happens and I'm just governed by it, by this love that I'm always going to feel, those are the folks who end up not in that relationship very long. And if you're committed to a relationship, you choose it. And it's the exact same thing. I choose to love my wife. I choose to love the Lord. And instead of doing that, these people... Every time I say these people, we need to make sure that we're applying it to ourselves. These people instead had chased after all of these other things. They were saying, I have no choice, but how skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways, right? I mean, that's pretty graphic. They were making these choices for themselves. And the answer that the Lord gives them to what they ought to be doing instead, page 949, this is language that is not new to us and it is not new to Scripture. Under the heading, Judah called to repent, Jeremiah 4, 5 through 9, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Now, what is he asking them to do? Is it specifically physical circumcision? Absolutely, it's not physical circumcision that he's talking about here. He says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts. That's what he wants, right? You know that language, circumcise your hearts, right? I mean, we hear that in the New Testament. Paul will talk to him about being uncircumcised in heart, right? Where does that language originate? Is Jeremiah the first place we see that in Old Testament Scripture?
No.
She knows how to answer me. Because I wouldn't... I'm going to throw a curveball at you one day and that's good. The answer is going to be yes. All right, where previously we read that?
Just.
Not Genesis chapter 3, but good guess. It's a close second to that in mind. Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's in verses 12 through 17. Let's see what verse particularly it is.
16.
Is it 16? Thank you. This really is a close second among the verses I like, because why? This, remember when this is in Deuteronomy, this is when they are going into the land. They ultimately are going into the land. The first generation that was on the edge of the promised land failed. They're about to go into the promised land for real. And Moses tells them this time, this is what the Lord has told me to tell you. And here you've got the sum of the matter, right? Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and serve Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for good. If you've been really attentive and you're reading in Jeremiah up until now, you will note that he is repeating that language a number of times. He's going to draw allusion to that very same language. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm going the wrong way in my notes. He's going to make allusion to it over on page 958. He's going to make allusion to it over on page 965. He's drawing them to this language over here about what does the Lord require of you, but all of this commitment. And then verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. What does that mean? Let's be graphic.
Just to cut out the world.
Yeah, I mean, the imagery of circumcision, right, is cut it off. Cut a piece off of it. And it's a piece that is not easy to cut off. Okay? And it may hurt. And you're going to think about it. But do it anyway. And what's he saying? Cut out that part of your heart that is making you say, it's no use. I'm constrained to do this. Right? And instead of hanging on to that piece you're supposed to cut off, what does the Lord require of you? But love him, essentially, is what that passage is saying. So you'll get that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. What are we going to hear from Jeremiah in chapter 31? What's he want them to do with their hearts? What is the future of the people of God?
Put their law into their heart.
The law is going to be written on their heart, not on tablets of stone, right? What does he say about this people now? Where is it written for them? Let me rephrase it. What is written on their hearts right now for them, according to Jeremiah? Page 976. Jeremiah 17, 1 through 4. What's on their heart? Is it his law? Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts. Right? Who had done that? All right, so Jeremiah is going to say, you, when they ask you, why do you say all this stuff is going to come upon us? Jeremiah's answer is supposed to be, it's your sins, right? And so instead of having this proper relationship with him, instead of having circumcised their hearts, instead of following after the Lord, they were, in the words of Jeremiah, they were telling lies about the Lord. What were the lies they were telling? Because it makes it easy to follow up after what their hearts desired rather than after the Lord when you tell this lie. Page 953, what was the lie that they were telling? That's essentially it, right? I don't know who said that. Was that Ben? Ben said that he wouldn't judge them. The language that I'm pulling you to, I mean, that's exactly the point of it. They have lied about the Lord. They said, he will do nothing. No harm will come to us. We will never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. They've lied about the Lord and said he won't do anything. The language that is used elsewhere here, let's see, a couple of pages over from that, page 955, at the bottom of the page, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. What is the deceit that is spoken of here? They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. He's going to say something very similar. He's going to use that same language over on page 959, saying that they're going to dress the wound of the people and they're going to treat it as no big deal. Peace, peace. I mean, he repeats it. It's a big deal for him because he's repeating it to us, right? So the lies that are being told are, the Lord's not going to do anything. Where is the promise of his coming? They were saying to Peter, right? Where is the promise of his coming? Which is, and Peter responds to that saying, don't you know that a day is as a thousand years, or a thousand years is as a day in the Lord's sight? He's not slack concerning his promises. That's what was going on back in Jeremiah's time. He's not going to do anything. Oh, the problems that we're having, these aren't serious. Don't worry about it. The Lord's not going to come down on you. What are we hearing today? He's a loving God. Don't worry about it. Have a personal relationship with Jesus. Let him into your heart. That's all that you got to worry about. I mean, isn't that what we hear? Okay? That's what they were hearing. Don't worry about it. And we need to learn from that. All right, so let's launch off from this idea of page 953 that they're telling lies about him and see where that goes. 953, they have lied about the Lord. They have said nothing. He will do nothing. No harm will come to us. And therefore, the result of that is over here on page 954, Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? Why were they prophesying lies? And what was the reaction of the people to that? Were they saying, no, give me truth. Give me the hard lessons. I mean, Jeremiah is going to say, discipline me, but not too roughly, in the reading you've just had, right? Discipline me, but not in anger, is what he says. I can go there if you need me to. But these people were saying, we don't even want to hear discipline. We like not hearing the truth. And so, point number one, because they liked it, the teachers were heaping up lies and false things to itching ears. And we have a lot of incentive to do that today. And partly in consequence and partly as a cause of that, over on the next page, page 955, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. Does that strike a chord with you today? I mean, go into the workplace. Go into the workplace and say, no, the Lord does not want us to be tolerant of things like sex outside of the marriage bond. The Lord does not want us to be tolerant of things like homosexuality and transgenderism. The Lord does not want us to be tolerant of things like pornography. Say it in the workplace. And see how people respond to you. What is the answer going to be? That's offensive. That is what we hear today. And it's because the people have heaped this up to themselves. And the Lord says of that, their ears are closed so they cannot hear. Did the Lord close their ears? Who closed their ears? And this whole book is about saying, open your ears. You've closed them. Open them. This is not saying they are closed because I closed them and you have no choice. This is saying they are closed. You better listen. You better open them up. And then as a consequence of that, since they call the word of the Lord offensive, what do they not call offensive? Top of page 956, Jeremiah 6:15. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them. You call the word of the Lord offensive, and you end up not finding anything that ought to be offensive. Offensive. What is that? That is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We just recently read it. I didn't highlight it, but it ought to be written on your heart. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil. It's a very quick passage to learn. Isaiah chapter 5:20. Be ready to go to it. And when somebody starts saying the Lord's word is offensive, or something that you know is offensive to the Lord is not offensive, cite it to yourself. What's the answer to all of that? I'm not just rambling. It may seem like it. Here's a point coming out of that. I mean, we need to see the consequence and where they were and why they're going off into bondage, even though they are God's chosen people. Why is he casting them off? It's because of this stuff. But what is the solution to this? To prevent getting into that state.
That they would come back to him?
How are they supposed to make sure they come back to him, that they don't fall into this trap of saying, oh, this is no big deal?
Faith and repentance. Okay. Repent to him.
That is, how do you make sure you're doing it right? I'm flowing with the scripture here. Your answers are all right. I'm sort of looking for what's in my head, but what I'm looking for is the next words that are up on the screen from the passage.
Listen to the sound.
This is what the Lord says. So this is a lot better than just the answer that's in my head. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. And do what?
Ask for
that. Ask for what, Sarah?
Ask for guidance.
Ask for the ancient paths. You know what we do in today's world and society? We say, those people back before the turn of the century, or those people in the first century, they are so primitive. We know so much more than them. We know about atoms. So we know morality better than them. Right?
Because Babylon was... I mean, that's what I... What they, this wasn't a problem. Like, have you read your Bible? Do you not know what Babylon was? That it was a den of iniquity. I mean, it was the worst place on earth. They sacrificed their children. There were naked orgies in the street. But they don't understand what the world's like today.
Yeah.
But they do.
We're so enlightened. We're advanced beyond what the Lord's Scripture tells us because, you know, it's 2,000 years old. I mean, tell me that's not the way the world thinks today. And it's absolute foolishness. And the prescription to avoid that, but you are being inundated with daily because we're so brilliant and we have the internet. Bastion of civility that it is. The Lord's solution to that is do what? Stand up. Stop, right? Stand in the choice. That's what the crossroad is, right? Two roads diverged in yellow wood. And you take the one less traveled by, or you take the one older. I'm now mixing books together. Let's just stay. Alright? Stand at the decision point. Stop before you just walk with what you're being told. And look. And what are you looking for? Which way is the old way? And it's not just because it's old. Why is it?
Because it's the good path.
It's the narrow path. It's the way that the Lord set out. This is similar language to do not remove the ancient landmarks. Right? He tells them that in the old scripture. He tells them, go look for those old ways because they're not going to steer you wrong. You are not so bright. All right? Every one of us needs that. That's your answer. And that, just be heavy-handed about it for a moment. That's why we do what we do in congregations like this. That's why we don't say, well, you know what? We now sing better with an organ. Was it commanded? Was it authorized? No. Why would we seek to improve? We're not any brighter. In fact, we're certainly not any brighter than the Lord who spoke the ancient paths. That's why we do what we do, and you need to understand that. And Jeremiah later, around page 975, he's going to say, these people, they're saying, go away from me. Don't listen, right? Don't listen to him. And the Lord's response to Jeremiah on page 975 is, you stay where you are. Let them come to you. You don't go to them. Right? He says that on 975. Oh, hey, I can do it on the screen, right? One of those days. Let this people turn to you. You must not turn to them. What is he saying when he says that? What is the Lord saying to Jeremiah? Don't water down my message to get numbers in the door, to get tolerance, to get people accepting of what you're saying, because it's not you, it's my word, and my word doesn't change. You don't move towards the evil, you let the evil... Will you let the people leave the evil and come to you? Very important. All right. Have I done my soapbox on that? Are we good with that? I've spent more time than I thought I would spend on that, so we're now going to go to my other set of notes here. Let's go on over to page 969. Jeremiah 13, 12 through 14. Say to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. And if they say to you, don't we know that every wineskin should be filled with wine? Tell them, this is what the Lord says. I am going to fill with drunkenness all who live in this land, including the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all those living in Jerusalem. I will smash them one against the other, parents and children alike, declares the Lord. I will allow no pity or mercy or compassion to keep me from destroying them. first of all, wow. Right? Is he saying, no matter what happens here, they are destroyed? There's no room for repentance. I have made my decision and my decree, and there's no end other than that.
No. The next point says, hear and pay attention, for the Lord has spoken. You know, don't be arrogant. Turn away before he brings destruction.
Okay. So, I wish you could all stand up here and see the faces that were being made when I asked that. You're right, and we're going there. Because you guys are out there reading this, and it looks really, really harsh, right? And that's the way people read this. They read it really, really harsh. And indeed, the Lord is trying to send a harsh message. But it's in the immediate context of saying, here's what I've decided. Listen! Right? Hear and pay attention. Don't be arrogant. Don't pick the new path. Pick the old path. It's my path. Give glory when?
Before
he brings the darkness. Before your feet stumble. Right? This is in the context of saying, this is what's coming. You better listen. And listening is in part what? Turning. Right? He'll say over on page 973, even if Moses and Samuel were here, I wouldn't listen to them. Why? Keep reading the passage there. You keep backsliding. It's the conduct they were continuing to walk in that has made him make these decisions, these decrees. Yes?
I was just going to say, a really watered down version of that is like the professor who tries to tell his students all semester long, hey, you're not doing well enough in the class. You need to turn around and be focusing more. You need to be turn in your assignments when I ask them of you. And he keeps saying, you know, it's going to be bad until it gets to the end of the semester. And he's saying, you're going to fail this class. You are not going to graduate with your degree unless you do that. And then even then, there are some students...
I haven't had children do that in college yet, but I've had that at the end of the 6 weeks, where they come to that realization.
Well, it's just, would someone say that the professor is being overly harsh? No, he's trying to tell them what is the reality
That's
of
right.
the situation if you don't...
There is limited time, right? That is exactly what... And the consequences will be natural. And the consequences have been decreed. You fail the test, you're going to fail the test, right? And so this is in the context of telling them to turn... Let me make a point and then an introduction to another point, so I make sure that the class brings me back to it before I take your finger there. You raised a hand. Also note, by the way, this is talking about corporate decree. I mean, what's he decided with? Has he decided the individuals have no choice for salvation?
No, but to the nation he has.
He has not decided that there is, and we'll address that. We'll address that to the nation he has part in just a moment. He is not talking about individual salvation here. He is talking about his plan for this nation. This is a corporate decree. Okay? And so let's not let anybody tell us that the Lord was making decrees about individuals they had no chance to change. Now, Roger, you and I will probably have a discussion in just a moment. I'm going to want to go over and talk about the potter over in chapter 18, where the language, even as to corporate, right? Even as to corporate, when you get over into on page 978, he's going to say, you guys pay attention to my Sabbaths. Don't go out and work. Don't do anything. Listen to my Sabbaths. And he says what there on that page? If you keep my Sabbaths, what? And he's talking about the corporate there. He says, if you keep my Sabbaths, your kings are going to keep coming in. They're going to ride in on horses and donkeys. If you don't keep my Sabbaths, what's going to happen? You're going to be wiped out. So it's still in an if-then situation, even for the corporate. And we'll talk about the potter in just a moment. Yes, John?
Well, one question that you might raise as you're reading through this is, why in the world is God even sending Jeremiah to these people to give this message? Basically, it's a message of judgment against the nation, and as we've just been talking about. So, and there's probably more than... two, but I can come up with two reasons why One, you've already alluded to or mentioned, there is still a remnant that will respond to him, and a remnant is going to be saved, and a remnant is going to return. So there are people that are going to be responsive to the message.
Mm-hmm.
The other explanation is it shows God is just in his judgment. He explains, you've been unfaithful. You're basically getting what you deserve. I'm just doing what is right.
Both of those are correct. He is prophesying that there is a remnant that is going to come, and he's preparing them for that.
Right.
He is being just to tell them why this judgment is coming upon them. It's their own doing, and he is not doing it capriciously. He is also giving them last warning. Okay? Now, to the point that I made, I didn't put it up on the screen a few minutes ago, but this over on page 973, this is where the Lord says, said to me, even if Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Right? And why is that? As you read down a little further, why is under your heading, compassion prevented? Who will have pity on you, Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. And is it past point in time that they have rejected him? When is it that they have rejected him? What is the state of the verb?
Present tense.
It is present tense, continuing participle, or whatever that stuff is. Right? It is, you keep on backsliding. You haven't stopped it. That's who this people is. It is continually, even as he's speaking these things, and he knows what they're going to do, running away from him. All right? Now let's talk about the idea about whether they could have gotten some more grace, like Hezekiah got 15 years added onto his life. Does the Lord change his mind?
Well, Josiah received grace specifically under these circumstances.
The Lord changes his mind in response to people. How? Is it when people come to them, to him, and in their prayers, like the one on page 971, say, oh, we've rebelled, have pity on us. Is that when the Lord changes his mind? When you just have this nice prayer that says that? He changes his mind about people when he looks into the heart, right? I mean, that's over on page 977. He searches the heart. That's, we got to go there. Page 977.
When God tells him, you know, he says he won't show pity, he's not going to relent. But the individual always has the opportunity to repent. It's a double-sided coin. And if man repents, God is bound by his covenant. Your true repentance and turning around, as he said, turn around and listen. If you are truly turning around, then God is bound by his covenant to forgive you. It's
by his nature, by what he has said, by what he wants, by his purpose, by who he is. As to the individual, absolutely. And as to the individual, he's looking at the hearts of the individual, right? Look over here on page 977 under the heading, God Knows the Heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? That's going back to, oh, I have no choice. I just love these idols, right? Don't trust your heart. Trust the ancient paths. But what does the Lord do? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to do what? To reward each person according to what? According to what's in their heart, because they just feel like they're sorrowful now. He searches their heart to reward according to their conduct. It's what the Scripture says. That's when the Lord will change his mind as to what he has decreed for a person or a corporate nation. All right? I don't want to let time run out before addressing that. Go over to the story of the potter, Jeremiah chapter 18. This is critically important to understand. And it's critically important to understand for Romans chapter 9. And I've squandered my time. We don't have enough time to talk about Romans chapter 9 in full. So let's make sure that we at least lay the foundation for it for when we get there. Page 979. Jeremiah visits the potter. The Lord says to Jeremiah, go see a potter. What is a potter? Okay, it's a guy who makes pots. He's an artist. He's a creator. What is the Lord? He's a creator. Right? And if you see his hand working in the history of man, he's actually an artist. Okay? With an imperfect and troublesome canvas. And so here's the lesson of the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, I cannot do with you, can I not do with you as Israel as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Now wait, what's he saying? That part right there, what does he say?
I can reshape you.
Huh?
I can reshape you.
Okay. We read that and we hear, I can do anything with you I want to, and I can make any decision I want to because I'm the master and I'm in charge. That's the way most people approach that scripture and look at that. And what did you say?
He can reshape them.
Danielle says what it's talking about is the ability to reshape. Okay? She's right. Let's keep reading. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and what? If that nation, Judah, I warned, repents of its evil, then what? I will repent and not inflict the disaster I had planned. He changes his mind. What makes him change his mind?
Their repentance,
their reaction to him causes him to react to them because of his nature, because of who he is. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will what? I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing disaster for you and devising a plan against you. I just told you what happens when I make a plan as the potter. I'm going to make this clay into a pot. Right? And like an artist, I start working with it and it's not doing what you would expect it to. The artist, the sculptor would say, it's the form's just not coming out, right? I mean, it's not doing what it previously had been set to do. And when it changes its character as it's being formed, he says, I'm going to change what I do with it. I've decreed that it's going to be a vessel of destruction, using the language in Romans chapter 9 from Paul, and when I see that it changes and it's not fit for the destruction anymore, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to make it into a vessel of honor. And if I was planning on making it a vessel of honor and it turns out to be improper for that, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to reshape it into what it was trying to be. I'm going to respond to the clay. And so, he says, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Now, what are they going to do? Oh, it's no use. That's that same language about what they love in their hearts. It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. And then he says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. And that's the pronouncement upon this nation. It's coming right in the context of the Lord expressly saying, I am willing to change my decree if you show me that I should change my decree. Because I'm the potter who is not capricious. Right? That is exactly what it's saying. Now he knows, he tells Jeremiah how they're going to respond, but he's still giving them the chance. We know the end of the story, but if they had responded right, would he have put off this judgment? He's telling you. Okay? Now the point from Romans chapter 9 is when... I don't know where that is in the numbers of your pages. All right, chapter 9 is where Paul is talking about Israel having been cast off. right? And he says, remember the lot, that they're not all part of the promise just because they come out of Abraham's line. And he says, remember the line, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Yeah.
1571.
And then we're going to get down here. Where is it? It's around verse 20 something. 1572. Here's Paul. One of you will say to me, why then does God still blame us? Who is able to resist his will? All right. What do people use this for in today's doctrinal remarks?
Miraculous act of God can't not be saved if that's what he wants.
They use this for predestination. They use this for irresistible. For irresistible grace on the one hand, for depravity on the other hand, for saying we don't have a choice, because he says, "Who is able to resist his will?" Right. But what's his language? Your assignment before we get to this in. What day is this? In December, is to read that in view of what he's saying over in Jeremiah chapter 18. He is not saying, and the passage here it says, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction?" What's the actual story that he's telling here? He endured for a long time with people who were originally acting in a way that they were set for destruction. And what's he do? He lets the Gentiles in. That's the story of it. This, Romans chapter 9, is not talking about predestination. Quite the opposite. It's saying the Lord responds. And you make your own bed. And you make your own choices. And he's going to work with you to try to make you into a vessel of honor. But if you insist on being a vessel unto destruction, he'll let you choose the wrong path.